what an outpouring we've had over the last week. And before that, I was in Cyprus and London and had amazing time. And now I'm here. Wow. How many were at the conference? Yeah, good. Man, it was great, wasn't it? If you weren't at the conference and you just feel like, you know, I'd like to edify myself, I'd recommend you can go online to Global Awakening and you know, subscribe to get all the video. It's stunning. God has opened something up here that's just enormous. And so we're really happy tonight to have someone that fills my heart with joy. When we first met Jeff and Joanna Struss, we were still downstairs, so it was before 2003. They came in, and they just laid on the floor and cried, and they had just gotten fired from a Baptist church. They were youth ministers at a Baptist church, and they took the kids to Arizona for some kind of youth conference, and they prayed for the kids at the hotel, and they all got filled with the Spirit and were speaking in tongues and flopping and laying, you know, going crazy out in the hallway, and that didn't work for the Southern Baptists. So Jeff and Joanna showed up here devastated and got snockered and healed, and pretty soon we had this revival going with all these people coming up from Annapolis. They lived in Annapolis at the time, and the group actually, they bought this fire engine red 15-passenger van, and they would come up every Sunday, and we were so excited, and we just had big plans, and then God had different plans, and so they ended up, for a season, they moved here to Harrisburg and lived on faith for 2 years. They lived on faith. I mean, and it worked. It wasn't, they weren't like begging or anything. They just believed God, and God met their needs, and then they, anyway, long story, helped plant another church and then felt like they should go to Liberty University and finish Jeff's degree. And they ended up, and they planted a church, started as a prayer meeting, ended up as a church. And now the name of the church is Life Center. They're in their fourth building. Is that right? Fourth, fifth, something like that. Anyway, it's amazing. It's growing. It has all this impact and power. And we're so proud that they wanted to name it Life Center Lynchburg. And it's the real deal. I mean, it's just phenomenal. I know he's going to tell you the story, but Jeff and Joanna paid the price. And they have a beautiful family of three children that are all, it's like the Lake Wobegon. All the children are, they're not just above average, they're exceptional children. Struss children. And the church is amazing. Feels like Life Center. So if any of you move to Lynchburg, you know where you can find a good church or have friends, tell them. And they're impacting the whole city, which is really phenomenal, you know, for a young congregation to be just an example to the city and having all these inroads and influence even in favor with Liberty University, which is phenomenal. So signs and wonders, resurrections, all that stuff going on there. I'm a little jealous, but in a godly way. So would you just stand and greet Jeff as he comes? He's a real son, and I'm really proud of him.
Thank you. Thanks, Charles.
Love you, Jeff.
Love you. Thank you. Good evening. Good to see you. I wasn't at the conference, but I was watching online the Voice of the Prophets as much as I could, and really got blazed by Friday night, Dr. Sharona. I just felt something really fresh, like, wow, do that, do more of that, Lord. I've got a lot that I want to share with you tonight. I feel like I have a word to release over the house and over you as individuals, and I also want to just give some testimonies about what God's doing in Lynchburg. But as I was worshiping tonight, I was just really feeling the atmosphere charged. And in 2016, I had two angelic encounters that led into an 8-week outpouring in our church where we were meeting nightly. Cancers were healed, blind eyes, deaf ears. And lots of salvations, like really fun salvations. Like more than once, young adults, they would say, hey, we need to pray for my mom or my dad. They don't know Jesus. And we would get into a circle at the church. Their parents weren't around, and hold hands. And and we would pray for their salvation. And this happened at least twice. By the time we said amen, the son or daughter had a text message from the parent saying, hey, honey, I just want you to know I decided to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So that's amazing. Like, and people who weren't in the meetings, they're like, you know, you and I, we would come into the meetings, and then our loved ones, our family members were getting saved all over the place. One of our elders, he came to me. He said, hey, Jeff, one of my best friends, he's in his 60s. He said, one of my best friends, he's been an atheist for decades, just decided, not only did he believe in God, but he decided to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so this happened for 8 weeks, nightly we would meet, and the power and the presence of God showed up. But right before that, I went to sleep, and in the dream, I was outside of my body, floating above myself in my bedroom. And I could see myself asleep, and I saw my wife asleep, and I looked at the foot of my bed, and at the foot of my bed were two angels holding silver trumpets. And they raised the silver trumpets, and in unison, they blasted the silver trumpets. And as they blasted the silver trumpets, I was thrust into my body and woke up, still in the encounter. So now I'm in my body, but now I'm awake in the encounter, in the dream. Figure that out. But now I'm awake and I'm staring at the silver trumpets. And you know what I'm feeling mostly is like the fear of the Lord. Like, I'm like, what is going on? You know, this is so intense. And these trumpets are like right next to my face. And they blast these silver trumpets. And as they end, they just leave. And I'm sitting there in this encounter. Well, let me fast forward here to what I want to get to. Another angel came and he began speaking to me all night long. He would come, he would talk to me, he would leave. And I'd sit there feeling weird and, you know, afraid. And then he'd come back and talk to me some more all night long. I ended up waking up the next morning. I woke myself up speaking in tongues. So I got I got filled with the Holy Ghost while I was sleeping through this angelic encounter. And the Lord spoke to me about this angelic encounter. You know, he said it was Zechariah 4, right? An angel came and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. I was woken up in the dream. These were angels of awakening. But he also spoke out of Numbers 10, where God said to Moses, fashion two trumpets of silver, and when it's time to gather the entire congregation, you blow both the trumpets. And so this angelic encounter came with an anointing for an awakening and an anointing to gather God's people. And the result was 8 weeks of a visitation and outpouring. But what I want to say tonight, because this is the word, I just feel this coming forth into some people here tonight. One of the things that the other angel said to me, which I almost took offense at, which I'll tell you in a second. He said this. He said to me, there are angels in heaven right now who are being trained and they're about to be released to the earth to minister to those who were victims of childhood sexual abuse. You know, one thing that I've tried to just make a habit with all this stuff, right? Encounters, dreams, visions. I try to make it a habit and a discipline not to stumble at either how God's communicating to me or what God's communicating to me. Because let me tell you about, you know, me. When I hear that, I'm thinking about all the young people that are around me all the time that are dealing with gender issues, identity issues, sexuality issues. And I'm saying, God, why wait? Just send the help right now. But I just quickly just guarded that part of my heart. And I say, God, you know, if that's what you're doing, then we say yes, Lord. And I just felt tonight, I really do, I feel like there's an invitation to several people here tonight that you might be struggling with some of those issues because of pain or trauma that has happened to you in the past. But I want you to know that heaven hears, heaven knows, and heaven is here. There's help tonight. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm really honored and blessed to be here. I told Pastor Charles I just wanted to to thank you, because we're in the middle of another miracle journey into a miracle property. You know, the first property that we got, it was a 1,200 square foot storefront, and I signed the lease. It was $350 a month. And do you know that I signed it in faith? When we started the church, we didn't have $350 a month. $350 a month might as well have been a million, because if you don't have it, you don't have it. But, you know, we've watched God over and over provide and take our congregation from, you know, just a handful of us meeting in an apartment to where we are now, a couple hundred people owning our own property and about to purchase another one. But anyways, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but Life Center here in Harrisburg sent a very generous gift towards us as a congregation in order for us to step into this prophetic property that God's calling us to. So I just want to say thank you on behalf of Lynchburg and the congregation there. Why don't you guys clap for yourselves just for what God's doing and blessing us that way. In fact, I asked Pastor Charles if I could just show a video. We prepared a video, and I just showed this on Sunday morning. This property that we're stepping into is the result of a prophetic word, one of the prophetic words, but one of the prophetic words that we got was from Cindy Jacobs right here about a year ago. And it's become such a key prophetic word for us, partly because one of our friends video recorded it, so now we can watch it and recite it back to us. But we played this for our congregation, and I asked if I could play it for you. We're basically we're raising about $120,000 to step into this property, but you'll hear me mention we have a 30-day target of $59,000, and so I mentioned that. But I wanted to play this tonight just so you could see the property that God is calling us into. So if the video guys have it ready, if we could play that, that would be great. And then I'll go ahead and share.
God is speaking to Life Center Lynchburg, and we are responding.
The Lord spoke to me and he said, I have a building for you. And the Lord says, I know how much it costs where you live, but the Lord says this, I am getting ready to open a door that no man can shut. He's put Isaiah 22:22, the double doors, door of influence and favor, and the Lord says it's going to be state of the art. I see a digital screen all the way across the front. I see the best media equipment, because the Lord says you're going to be able to use social media. God says, I've given you a church of innovators that are going to innovate, and they're going to be part of this reformation, says the Lord. And the Lord says, get ready what I will do, even through liberty. God says that there's going to be liberty and liberty. I am coming. The river is going to run through, says the Lord, because there's many hungry hearts there. And the Lord says, I've called you to the millennials. God says there's going to be revival among the millennials. There's going to be an awakening among the millennials. And the Lord says, what I bring in this reformation, this civil reformation, the reformation revolution, says the Lord, is going to be off the charts. And God says that you have hit against a wall as far as your needs and the physical facility. But the Lord says, the money is there. You make the plan, you look, and I am going to make a way.
Lord, we thank you for the growth that's coming. Lord, the salvation growth.
Yes.
Lord, the people that you're going to be
yes.
bringing. And Lord, we thank you for, and I feel like this mother-father thing is a really big deal because of the university here, that you're going to impact through that university. There is going to come a revival through this community to that university that is going to be absolutely way bigger than your size. And it is going to affect, it's going to affect a whole generation of young apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And so, Lord, we want to bless them. I'm also suddenly seeing a media screen, I feel like the Lord wants to give you advice to bring in more media. I know it's expensive and I know it's hard, but it's a language for a generation and where God wants to take you and the impact. I feel like one of the things you maybe even need to spend money on is technology to as a language for a generation.
You know, just as God spoke to Israel and he told that nation that he was going to give them the promised land, we are being invited to believe God for the promises that he's spoken to us. But just like Israel, we have a part to play. And right now, as we're standing on the doorstep of our promised land, we are in need of $59,000 to sign the papers to possess the land that God is calling us to. This is an invitation to be part of that process, to see God's glory spread over this city and to the ends of the earth. The prophetic word spoke that God was going to give us a property that would empower and enable us to see revival at greater and greater levels. It would be a facility that would facilitate God's dream for this city. Today, I want to invite you to partner with us to see this dream become a reality. $59,000, which will be brought forth from hearts of generosity, hearts of faith, sacrificial giving, and a confidence that the God who spoke these promises into being will surely bring them to pass. I want to invite you today, sow into this dream and make this prophetic word a reality for the glory of God and revival in our generation.
Yeah. So please pray for us. Thank you for already sowing into us as a community and keep us in your prayers. God has been doing amazing things with us. You know, when we got to the city, we were not exactly warmly received. You know, there were more than one labels thrown against us. You know, this whole thing about it's controversial when Jesus shows up. You know, it's like, you know, people are like, well, they're a cult or they're this and that. It's like, well, why? Because we believe the Bible, because we believe in Jesus. Is it because things happen when we pray, you know? But God, we've watched God in the last 7.5 years take us from being totally rejected by Liberty University to now multiple professors attend our church. We have an open door with the, don't tell anybody, we have an open door with the Pastoral Leadership Development Program where we're on a secret approved list where kids, it's almost like if they know the password, we're not on the list, but if they say our church's name, they'll let them intern at our church. So we're like on the top secret approved list for the Pastoral Leadership Department at Liberty. And that's because our kids, they're so full of joy and the good news and hope and faith. The chair of the department said, I have to meet with you because all of your kids shine with the gospel. And so we have that open door. And just two or three weeks ago, we had one of the leading professors attend our church because he had a God encounter about 3 years ago. And he's trying to figure it out. And he's really interested in physical healing. And so he heard a good rumor that people get healed at our church. And so he showed up. And I wasn't there, but one of our associate pastors was preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, falling over. And the professor loved it. So, yay! So really, really good stuff. And so God's doing awesome things, and we're just trying to ride this wave. Also, I just want to release this testimony. We've been seeing some beautiful healings, like healings of people that have been suffering for decades. One of our young men, his mother, I believe was in a car accident about 25 years ago, has had nerve damage, and it was in constant pain. She came to one of our healing services about 2 months ago. She said she was trying to get into the car and broke down crying because the pain was so intense, but she just had faith that God was going to touch her. She got completely healed, and I shake people's hands when they leave, and she stopped me 2 weeks ago, and she said, I'm still healed. Yay! So let's praise the Lord for that. So nerve damage is getting healed. A young man in our church, he had no use of his legs a few years ago. He almost got them amputated, and then he had a surgery where he could use them some. He was in constant pain with a cane. He hobbled around. This is a college student, hobbled around a few weeks ago. Again, had a healing services. He got totally healed. He's jumping around, running around. Yay for Jesus. And, and then just 2 weeks ago, first-time visitor came in. She lost all hearing in her left ear when she was 3 years old. And she's been deaf in her left ear the majority of her life. And Jesus just opened up her ear. Isn't Jesus awesome? So good. So I want to share a simple message. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians 3. And I realized it, I guess sometime in the past year, like I always come back to this. You know, I really love the miraculous, man. I love it, seeing people get healed. I love encountering Jesus. Like, I got saved in the back of my high school public library because I was so depressed I didn't want to eat. And as a senior, totally depressed, totally tormented by the things I had given myself over to, I went to the back of my high school public library with a Bible to just see if there was anything that could help me. And I opened up the Bible, and it opened up to the book of Proverbs. And I began to read the book of Proverbs by myself, and heaven opened. And all of a sudden, I didn't have the language for it. I didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit. I just knew it was God. And this waterfall of liquid love started crashing over my heart. And I knew this was God. I knew this was love. I knew I didn't deserve it. And I knew that everything I had given myself to that I thought was love was just a cheap imitation. That encounter thrust me into walking with Jesus. And, you know, I try to be really sensitive because I never want to glorify the devil. I don't want to focus on, his activity or his works. But my mind was so tormented by the time I came to Christ. I couldn't control my own thoughts. That's a really scary place to be. And but I quickly learned that if I walked through the halls of my high school, and then I was serving tables, if I walked around and in my mind, I just began to speak to the Lord, and I would just say simple things like, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. God, I want to know you. You know, just Jesus, I love you. I love everything that you do. The chatter and the torment in my mind quieted. And so for me, prayer was not like I was trying to be hyper-religious. This was me trying to survive. This was me trying to not lose my mind. I mean, really. And so, you know, the kind of like the crucible that led me to this library encounter, you know, I was into acting, but I was scared to death of doing drugs. And that's like a hard thing to fit in with actors when you don't do drugs. And so I was scared to death of doing drugs. I wasn't righteous. I had no moral convictions. I was just scared. And all my friends were doing drugs, and I thought it was a bad idea, and they wanted to keep doing it, so my girlfriend broke up with me and started dating my best friend, and I got shunned by everybody, and so I had a lot of free time. And so I would get home from school, and again, I didn't have a subscription to Charisma. I wasn't, you know, trolling Elijah List. This is 2003, you know, 2001, and I would just go home like this, and I would go into my bedroom, and I would sit down, and I would just put my Bible out in front of me, and I would just say, God, I want to know you. And he came. You know, he came. And it was the best thing I'd ever experienced in my entire life. And so, and his word, right? Like, I just devoured this book. You know, you can, I this is a throwback for me. Anybody got a duct tape Bible? This is my throwback duct tape Bible. And, you know, this is my NASB because I started on New Living, but then I got serious. So I got a New American Standard. That's a joke. But not really. But I really did get a New American Standard. And so I would just sit there on my bedroom floor. And as long as God showed up, I would stay. Now, again, I didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't have anything to do, so lots of free time. But Jesus would meet me. And this word, I just got it. It's like, this is real. This is true. You know, all my, you know, deadbeat friends and me, we'd all be watching all these movies and talking about all these philosophies. It's all garbage. But this was real. And so why wouldn't I read it? Come on. You know, like, why wouldn't I just devour this book? And I read it all. I read all the numbers. All of them. I was counting them up. I said, I don't know why this is important. I don't know about linen and wool, but I'm going to read it. And you know what? Even when there was nothing going on, it fed me. It fed me. And so I kept eating. I wasn't trying to be religious. I just wanted real life. And it wasn't long after that, miracles started happening. People started getting healed. People started getting saved. A mini revival broke out in my high school. Several of those people are in full-time ministry to this day. Like a whole counterculture within the counterculture of the acting group in my high school. You know, so all the real rejects, they all became my posse. We're all reading the Bible. You know, we're prayer walking, and people are getting healed, saved, delivered, and set free. Yeah, you can clap for Jesus, huh? Isn't that amazing? Like, here I am, 1 minute, like the scum of the earth. All I care about is me, myself, and I. And I'm using people for my own temporal pleasure. And God, in a swift instant, washes me, cleanses me, takes me to himself, and then fills me with his glory. He didn't ask me to pass a theology quiz. He didn't ask me if I was going to steward everything exactly the right way. He didn't. He's so incredibly secure. Yes. He's so incredibly secure. I mean, he just takes you right where you're at and just like, yeah, I forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, fill you with your glory. Here's a bazooka, by the way, you know, like, poof, you know, and miracles, signs, wonders, angelic visitations, heavenly encounters. I mean, the whole thing. I went up to my youth pastor in that first year. I was like, hey, I said, did you ever hear about, oh, I don't know, someone praying, getting sucked out of their body and getting taken to heaven? And he looked at me and thought for a while, and he went, no. And I went, yeah, that's crazy. You know, I never, you know, no, that's crazy. Who would, why'd even ask that, you know? But that's just the God that we serve. Amazing God. Awesome God. So when I get to Philippians 3, and I found this treasure of Philippians 3, during those times of being on my bedroom floor, look at Philippians 3, if you would, please, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, you know, Paul's talking about before this, all these religious things, religious qualifications. And Paul says, I'm going to discount all those religious qualifications. I didn't have any religious qualifications. I just had a train wreck of a life, you know, up until that point. So like, yeah, Lord, I'll reject it all, you know, for the glory. But then verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things. Now, this is where it gets me. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that, we could just stop and in silence just meditate on that for the rest of our time together. Like, what higher gift than Christ himself? Intimacy with God. Communion with the Holy Spirit. He takes my ashes. He gives me beauty. He takes my torment. He gave me peace. He takes my chaos. And then he uses me to heal the sick and cast out demons and do miraculous things. Because of my proximity and union, we once were far away, but now we've been brought near. You know, Paul says, I'm considering everything loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. he goes on, though. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, verses 10 and 11 is, this is my punchline, and then I want to tell you some stories, and then I want to just release a prophetic word. He says this. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, I just told you how I started my Christian walk. You know, like, it wasn't an add-on to me. The presence, the power, the glory of God, he baptized me into things I didn't even have language for. And then I had to read the word to interpret what God had been doing in my life. And so when I read Philippians 3, verse 10, and you think about the Apostle Paul, you know, Paul was the one who outdid everyone in the Bible. If you don't know that, he tells us so, right? He's like, "I've planted more churches. I got beat more time, led more people to the Lord. I've suffered more. I've been naked more. I've been shipwrecked more." I mean, he tells us all, you know? What drives that guy? But here, we get brought close. And he's like, "You want to know what keeps me going?" You know, when everything looks horrible, or, you know, things are not panning out the way that I thought. Or here's Paul pouring out his life for the gospel. And we, you know, we have the benefit of like 2,000 years of church history. But if you were like in Corinth, we might have been talking about, "Well, what do you think about that guy, Paul, you know? See, is he the real deal?" You know? He would plant churches and then the churches would reject him. Paul says, "You want to know what keeps me going in the midst of difficulty, trials, and tribulations?" Paul says, "I've created a lens for my life that everything leads into a doorway into intimacy with Jesus." Because for years, I would read this passage and I would immediately think that I may know him, right? The secret place, the word, prayer, fasting. But I missed this really big part that doesn't sound fun to even talk about, called the fellowship of his sufferings. Wah, wah, wah. Like, you know, "I'd like that," said no one except Paul, you know? And like, you know, here, you know, I actually believe God's in a good mood. I believe the word. Like, I believe if you're sick, you should be healed. I believe if you're poor, Jesus wants to provide. Like, I believe if you're being tormented, he has peace. But I found something that I just want to share with you tonight. Many of the trials, tribulations, difficulties that we experience, our first impulse is to, like, you know, oftentimes our first impulse can be, "I need healing," because of the difficulty that we're experiencing. Over the last several years, I've still been seeking that healing, that wholeness, that health. But I'm starting to smell like the smell of like burnt wood. Like, in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations, it smells like something's burning, but it also kind of smells like Christ. And it's also kind of like, is this an invitation to know you more deeply? Paul says there's, like, you know, think about Paul, right? Rejection, betrayal. I've experienced both. Many of you have as well, I'm sure. But you know, Jesus was also rejected and betrayed. There's something inside of his heart that when we experience these same types of difficulties, trials, and tribulations, not letting go of the promises of God, because I want to make that very clear. I don't want to create a self-injury club here tonight. You know, we got to hold fast for the promises of God in our lives. Amen? But also not miss the opportunity as we walk out the healing, as we walk out the breakthrough, as we walk out the act of getting betrayed or maligned, that all these things become a doorway into intimacy with Christ. In 2012, our church was going pretty well. We had grown, you know. It's fun when you're small. You can grow exponentially every week. So, you know, you have 6 people, 12 people show up next week, you had revival, you know, like, and the church multiplied in numbers, you know, we're writing it down. Oh, but God was moving. Miracle, amazing miracle signs and wonders. We also ran out of food and stuff like that. But we saw God do amazing things, and 2012, we're on our, you know, second building. And we went from 1,200 square feet to 4,200 square feet. We got a couple, you know, like 200 chairs in the room. It's fun. It feels fun. And we're seeing miracles and signs and wonders. But internally, I knew something was not okay. Now, the thing that really bothered me about this was I would have been confident that if I gave you permission to just like stalk me for like 72 hours... you wouldn't be able to see, say, Jeff, that's your problem right there. You know, there's the open door. I felt very confident. I mean, I'm in the Word. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm healing the sick. We're, you know, all this stuff. But internally, something wasn't right. I was frustrated. And I started feeling like when Jesus found me in the back of that high school library, it's like he took a bunch of like perfume and cream and honey and butter and just covered over the septic wasteland of my soul, you know, and just kind of just said, we're going to like, you know, ziplock that for a moment. And I'm just going to pour out like all the oil and the sweetness and the honey and miracles. And, you know, we'll deal with that ziplock bag later. And in 2012, like he like broke the seal and I almost passed out. So I'm like, oh God. You know, after I got over my offense with God for me not having open doors but still knowing something's wrong, I start calling some friends and I hear about a ministry in North Carolina where they pray for messed up pastors. I went, well, that sounds like I should do that. So, you know, 2012, I, at the end of a Sunday service, my knees are like knocking, okay? Because I'm like scared to death. I end the service, and this is what I say. Hey, guys. Hey, guys. It's come to my attention that I do not have the level of health in my own soul that I would like. So immediately following this service, I'm going to get in my car and drive to North Carolina and get deliverance. Please pray for me. No, I was like scared to death because I don't know about you, but I like it when people think well of me. I like it if people think, you know, I've got it together, especially when you're like, you know, boy pastor planning a church and, you know. You want to at least get, you know, at least work the illusion that you know what you're doing. Now, deliverance, you know, whatever. If the demons are on you, in you, around you, I just want them away from me. It's like, I just want more Jesus, you know? I don't want to hide around theology justifying my dysfunction. I just want to know Christ.
And I want to know him more than just boom, boom, boom. I want to know him in here. Where I don't, my biggest litmus test isn't can you see an open door? It's is my soul prospering with God? Do I know him? Will I embrace the roads that Christ walks on even when it's uncomfortable? Even when I have to confront all the fear of man and the fear of what people will think of me. The congregation rushed me. I didn't expect this. I thought like half the church would leave. Instead, they rushed me and people went crazy. It's probably because they didn't want to attend a church with a demonized pastor. They went nuts. They're all, oh God, get rid of his demons, God. You know, everyone's praying for me. I'm crying. There goes my reputation. Oh, well. I go down, I get this ministry. It felt like a dam broke open. It felt like things that I was in a like an emotional coma. I had no idea, guys. Guess who knew? My wife knew. But I was in an emotional coma. Casting out demons, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, growing a church, and I needed more of Jesus in my soul. Now, that began, like, I don't know, a 4-year journey of like just grasping for more health and more healing in my own soul. All that stuff that Jesus rescued me out of, God's like, yeah, we got to go a little bit deeper till we hit some bedrock. Again, nothing was manifest. You couldn't have seen it, but it was in there. Is this making sense to you guys? What I didn't expect to happen was what happened next. And forgive me, I'm not trying to be crude. But for the next 6 months, we could not get through a worship service without someone vomiting in the middle of worship. I wasn't preaching on deliverance. We weren't like, get your demons out December. I mean, there wasn't a theme. It wasn't any of that. We would worship and people would just start going into full-blown deliverance. Now, I'm actually a fan for deliverance without the vomit. I just, you know, I teach our church, like, don't yell at the demons. Like, the person's already demonized. They don't need you yelling at them. Like, just be, you know, be nice and, you know, just do it. But God just swept through our church. I didn't know that my willingness to embrace a death in my life, even the fear of man, even the fear of just, you know, wanting to be successful in pastoring a church. I didn't realize that me standing up in front of the church and saying that was actually going to like, boom, you know, unleash a visitation. But that's what it did. What about you? What are the things that Jesus is calling you into that's going to ripple through your workplace? It's going to ripple into your kids. It's going to ripple into your grandkids. It's going to ripple into your spouse because you expose yourself to that flame of God's love even more and just say, God, I just want to know you, even in even if it hurts, even in the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord. Is anybody with me tonight? That we would know him. I had, 2015, we had been growing for 5 years. We got our miracle property. And things kind of erupted. For a while, I was calling it the flagging controversy of 2015. In 2012, we were praying that flaggers would come to our church. In 2015, we were praying they'd leave. And I love flagging. Like, that's why we were praying. I think it's awesome. I think it's cool. I think it changes the atmosphere. You know, if you sneak in on me in my sanctuary by myself, I might have a flag in my hand. But our flaggers were hitting people. And like my wife. That wasn't working well for me. Wasn't working for my wife.
And when I would talk to people, they would say, I'm not hitting anyone. I said, no, you are. And this really happened. They said, no, I'm not. It's supernatural. I'm like, I could show you the bruise on my wife's head. I don't know. You know, maybe it's supernatural to you. It wasn't supernatural for her. So I did what any guy does when he doesn't know what to do. I went and got a roll of duct tape. And I created a big flagging area at the front of my church with duct tape. And I created a, some of you were worried I tied up the flaggers. I didn't do that. I used the duct tape on the floor, folks. Come on. And I created a big flagging area in the back of the sanctuary. I said, here you go. Shift the atmosphere in this box and in that box. Oh, it's kind of a rookie mistake. Because the next thing you know, I went seeker. These, Jeff's gone seeker. Jeff's controlling. Jeff's religious. And like in one fell swoop, like large chunks of people just go. And it's like, God, all I want to do is see you move. Like, I want to see, you know, see you move in power. And the very thing that I was trying to establish, which is like an atmosphere of freedom and healing and the supernatural and the presence, was the accusation that those things, that I was against those things that caused everybody to leave. And then like I had planted two other churches in that period of time, both by prophetic words. We had planted a church in South Africa because one of our members went there and raised a person from the dead in the middle of the street. A healing revival broke out and they wanted a church, so we planted a church. Then I got another prophetic word by Jeff Jansen about planting a church in Roanoke, and I did it, and it was all working. And all these people leave Lynchburg, and then my church that I planted kicked me out of my own church. Dang it. I'd gotten kicked out of churches when I wasn't the pastor. I thought if you were the pastor, you couldn't get kicked out. I was wrong. There is a sword, man. Some of you know it. You've been betrayed by family members. You've been betrayed by your children. You've been. Some of you feel like you've been betrayed by the church. Jesus knows all about that. And it's like the fire, like the altar that's burning. It's like the fiery love of God in those moments. And how many times have we watched brothers and sisters in Christ? They've rejected the body because they've gotten hurt in the house of God. Jesus was crucified in the house of God, and he prayed for our forgiveness. And so many of these things, we think we need healing, and they're a doorway into intimacy with Christ. He said, will you walk with me? And there's tears there. That's real. There is pain. There is a cost in the continuing of saying yes to Christ. And it's his fiery love. He's calling us to himself. And I had to process it. I had to begin to understand that knowing Christ doesn't always, the deepest encounter, it may very well never be at the front of the church. It may be nursing a bleeding heart of pain or rejection, betrayal. Choosing to believe the goodness of God and forgiving and choosing to lean into Christ. That we would know him. Even in the fellowship of his sufferings. I said, Lord, I'm not on PR. I'm not on my own PR team, Lord. You know, this isn't about my reputation, God. You know, some of you, you might be walking through this right now, just accusations being hurled at you in your workplace or in family members. It's like, God, my reputation isn't why I got into ministry. It was your reputation. And if I die with others considering me a fraud, but I get to heaven and I'm approved, God, I'll deal with that. It's a fiery intimacy
with Christ that he died for, that he's drawing you to, he's pulling you to. These trials, these tribulations, these difficulties, the intensity of life. And all of these things, somewhere in there, sometimes you got to really look. It may take some time. I get it. You know, when you're seeing the sick healed on the streets or in the church, but you can't get that breakthrough in your home. You know, and there's the tree called a fence right in the middle of your living room. And all these things were more than conquerors. Amen? This final story I want to tell, and it's just kind of a funny one. We barely got through 2015 and the flagging controversy. My wife and I, we got through it taking turns. We would just say, okay, tonight's your turn to cry. And then, you know, she'd cry. And then next night I'd cry. And then I'd try to sneak in another night. And she'd say, no, it's my turn, you know. So we'd you know, go back and forth. We did get through it bleeding, but we got through it. And it was actually a month after that happened. Pastor Charles called me and asked me if I'd consider going to South Africa with them. And it was on that trip that I was just in my bedroom. I didn't feel any glory liquid, honey cloud. There was no, you know, there was nothing. I just knew I needed the word. And so I get back into the word. And I feel this angel come into my room. And I said, Lord, what is this? You know, just kind of, all right, Lord, what is this? And I just felt like he said, this is a revival angel and you're taking him back to America. And again, I you know, my first thought, I mean, many of you are more spiritual, but I thought, God, why would I need to take an angel, you know, from one nation to another? But I say, okay, God, sure. Revival angel, come on. And I didn't tell anybody. I just told I had one associate at my church. I told him, and I just figured, you know what? If that was real, something should happen. So I'm not going to go back and, like, hype everybody up. If that was a real encounter, I need to see some proof in the pudding. Amen? Come on, somebody. And so a month later, I have that second visitation, the angels with the trumpets, the angels of awakening, the anointing to gather, and we go into 8 weeks of revival. It was like heaven on earth. It really was. It was frightening because I would come into the sanctuary and God was already there and it was actually scary. And I, you know, some of you totally understand what I'm talking about. Because you get into the meeting and you know, okay, this isn't my anointing, that it isn't that guy's anointing. It's just God. He's here in the room. And I know he's always here and he's always everywhere, but sometimes he's really someplace. And for those 8 weeks, he was really in our sanctuary. And, you know, I totally binged my whole life. I still do on every revival story that I can get my hands on. And so my biggest prayer is, God, I don't want to be the guy that blows the third great awakening. You know, like if this is the big one, I don't want to be history books to record. And God was moving in Lynchburg, Virginia. And then, Jeff Struss ruined it all by canceling the meeting a week too early. I was scared. I was trying to chill out. And, but God was there and it was like heaven on earth. It really was, guys. I just want to tell you, it was, we see miracles. We see glory. I mean, just like here, but God came for 8 weeks in an incredibly powerful way. One night I was just trying to chill out. So I did what some guys in the room did. I started playing Madden. So I come home from the revival service. I'm like, I just got to chill out. I can't worry about ruining the next third great awakening. So I just put in Madden, and I'm just, you know, I'm born in Pittsburgh. So I'm just, you know, Steel City, just, you know, pounding. Couple hours go by, more than I should have. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, okay, I think I can fall asleep. You know, I kind of like, you know, stumble over to the Xbox. This is hilarious, but this really happened. I turn off the Xbox. Boom! the glory of God falls. I fall to my floor weeping, and I'm weeping, and God's there. He's just awesome, guys. He's so amazing. Like, I was trying to get my mind off of everything, and God was like, okay, that's fine. Play your Xbox. Okay, are you done? Boom. But this is the thing. I'm in, like, the bottom left-hand side of my house in the basement. My wife is in the top right-hand. When God fell in the basement, it woke my wife up in the other side of the house, and she woke up prophesying. You can't make this up. And, you know, some of you, I'm from the South, so you have to, it's obligatory to listen to country music. And so she wakes up singing this song. Don't sing it if you know it. Strawberry Wine. It's not a very sanctified song. I won't even tell you what it's about. But there is a line in that song where it said, like strawberry wine. And Joanna wakes up and she comes running down to the basement. She goes, what's going on? What's going on? I said, God, I'm crying. And she goes, Jeff, it's strawberry wine. And I'm weeping. And I'm like, what? She goes, Jeff, I woke up singing strawberry wine. It's strawberry wine, Jeff. Yeah, pray for me. I'm married to a prophet. It's like, this is my life. It really is. Yeah. Okay. She goes, Jeff, I looked it up. And she starts reading. She goes, Jeff, I looked it up. She said, strawberry wine is the most forgiving wine that you can make. She said, she was reading the article. She said, when people want to start making their own wine, you start with strawberry wine because it's hard to mess it up. Yay. So God delivered me of my fear of ruining the Third Great Awakening with strawberry wine. And so that happens. 8 weeks, glory, signs, wonders, cancers, deafness, blindness, broken bones, salvations. One of my young ladies, she came to me and she goes, Papa Jeff. I said, yeah. She goes, I'm going to tell you a story. Don't freak out. I said, okay. And she goes, I picked up 2 hitchhikers last night about 2 in the morning. I said, okay. And she's this young, you know, young, beautiful, little college, you know, girl. And I said, okay. She goes, don't worry. She goes, there was 3 guys and they needed a ride to Cookout. Cookout is like the only place you go in my city if it's past 10 o'clock at night. It's a fast food place that serves burgers and it's Christian and that's where everybody goes. So she goes, they go, can you give us a ride? She goes, are you guys legit? And they go, yeah, we're blankety blank legit. She goes, all right, get in. 3 guys. And I'm like, Krista, what are you thinking? She goes, listen. She goes, they all get into the car. And she goes, before we begin, she goes, I have family members that are less saved than I am. And if anything were to happen to me, you will regret it. So she read them their rights. And she gets in the car. And now she's getting a word of knowledge. She goes, is one of you have pain right now in your body? And the guy goes, yeah, it's my back. And we'll call him Jason. And the guy behind him we'll call Doug. And she goes, Doug, stretch your hand and put it on Jason. And he's like, okay. So now she's like activating her car. And she goes, Doug, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I release healing over Jason's back. These guys aren't even believers. And so he prays and she's driving them. And she goes, how does it feel? He goes, it feels better. She goes, all the way or just partly? He goes, partly, but a lot better. And she goes, Jason, put your hand back, you know, put your hand back on him. And this guy didn't even wait for instructions. Now he's got it. In Jesus' name, I rebuke all the pain in Jesus' name. They get out of the car healed, shouting and swearing and saying, what just happened? God just encountered us. Yay! So that was the type of stuff that was going on. Another night, I'll tell you real quick, the revival service ended early. And 2-3 of our guys, they said, what are we going to do? They came up with an idea. They said, let's get $300 and go down to Cookout. So they went and they got $300. Now this is like college students. So this is like a fragrant, hefty offering, $300. So they get $300 and they go to the Cookout and there's a line out the door and they go to the counter and they say, does anyone ever tip you guys? And they said, no, of course not, right? They're fast food counter workers. And they said, well, here's $20. You're doing a great job. And they said, oh, and here's $300. Buy everybody's food in this line and we're going to pray for them. So they're like, okay. They start praying. Broken bones get healed. People start all types of healing. People come back to Christ in their line, get saved for the first time. By the time they're done buying $300 worth, that's a lot of fast food, right? I mean, like a lot of fast food. They buy all these people's food. And the people working the counters, they said, two girls, they said, can you please wait? We're going to get off. They said, sure, we'll wait. My three guys, they sit down with these two girls. And the first one says, I grew up in church and I walked away, but I need to give my life back to Jesus after seeing this tonight. And they said, that's great. And so they lead her in a prayer to rededicate her life. The second woman, young lady, she said, I was not raised in the church. I never knew God. She goes, the last time I saw my dad, I was about 4 years old. He was yelling and cursing at my mom. He slammed the door and I never saw him ever again. She said, but if God is like what you guys show me tonight, then I want him in my life. Right there in the cookout, they lead this young lady to the Lord. But how many of you know there's more? And so they lead her to the Lord, and in the middle of the cookout, she starts manifesting demons. So now they take authority. They do what I say, you know. They said, you will not embarrass this young lady. She's a daughter of God. You shut up right now in Jesus' name. The manifestation stopped. They cast the demons out. You can't stop there, right? They pray for her to get filled with the Holy Spirit. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit right there. She's weeping. And then all of a sudden, her friend goes, oh my gosh, what's wrong with your face? The girl that just rededicated her life, she takes her phone, looks up, gold dust all over this young, and she's weeping, and she goes, I didn't even put up makeup on today. She said, oh my gosh. God just covered her with glory right in the fast food restaurant. Come on, guys. If you could, turn with me to Mark 3. I'm going to read this scripture as I finish up here. When the outpouring ended, I found myself once again sitting in my sanctuary with my Bible. Going, God, how do you follow that? Night after night, outpouring, revival services, all the young adults, they went home all over the earth, right? Because the school ended, and they were like the engine that was running this thing. And I said, God, what are we going to do? And I was reading, and I came across John chapter 20. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read it. Just going to tell you. I came across John chapter 20, and I started reading when Jesus was talking to Peter. Remember this on the beach when he was resurrected, and they're making fish. And he's talking to Peter, and you remember, he says, do you love me, right? And I tell you guys, at that moment, I just got sucked into the story, and I saw me. I saw Peter, but I saw me. I saw the fiery revivalist, I'm going to change the world, you know, I'm going to go all the way, Peter, and I saw Jesus. But this time, I'd never pictured it like this before. I saw Jesus walk up to Peter, like, just grabbing my face, you know, grabbing my face, looking me right in the eyes and saying, Jeff, do you love me? I said, yes, Lord. And he tend my lambs, right? He says it again. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. I felt like the Lord said, Jeff, I need you. Because remember, 2015 was the flagging controversy. You know, we barely made it through bleeding. Right into outpouring revival. And now Jesus is like sozoing me, you know, himself, you know, because I need it because I'm so messed up. So he's got my face. Jeff, I need you to take all that fire and all that zeal and all that revival passion and just be nice to people. I'm serious. I thought I was being nice, but he wanted me to be more nice, more patient, more understanding as we're building a world-class revival center. To chill out and be nice to people. For me, you know what that looked like? My fellowship of my his sufferings looked like? It looked like taking people out to eat for breakfast, lunch, second lunch, and coffee. Like, That is my cross. Like I would rather you throw me in Pakistan in a group of angry Muslims than give me a 40-hour work week with one-on-one conversations. Like, it's just, you know, some of us are blessed in some ways, others in other ways. But Jesus said, be nice to people. It's like the love language thing. He's like, I want you to show me that you want revival by being nice with the people around you. For the next 6 months, the church grew. The stability of the church was more firm than it ever been. And I gained about 30 pounds. But for me, I was doing it on principle because I want to know Jesus more. Are you with me? Jesus may tell you something different, but the way we're all successful in this thing is we keep saying yes. And not comparing, well, Jesus, you didn't say that to him. Jesus is like, don't worry about him, worry about yourself. Whatever I tell you, that's what I want you to do. This is the word, and I don't know if we have worship or anything, if anybody does music, but why don't you stand up if you would, and I just want to read this over you, because I think this is the word of the Lord at this moment. I want to declare it over you as individuals, and I want to declare it over Life Center here in Harrisburg, because I feel the heart of God, and I think there's going to be some specific things, Charles, that God's going to be, I can feel like these different, like lightnings or kisses of heaven that God's going to be visiting this house in. And it's based out of this scripture. And thank you, Lord. And this is the scripture. Speaking of Jesus, on Mark chapter 3, it says this. And he went up on the mountain. Tell you what, just put your hands out in front of you like you'd receive a gift, because I want to minister this word to you. And he went up on the mountain. And he summoned those whom he himself wanted. Now, let that just wreck you for a moment. Jesus called not everyone. Those that he wanted. As I'm reading that, I'm saying, God, Jesus, summon me. Say my name. Jesus goes up on the mountain and he looks at you. And now he's calling. Even tonight, just by the power of prophetic decree, he's calling your name. Where is he calling you? He's calling you up to the mountain to know him more. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him. Oh, come on. He's calling your name, Life Center, even again. City whom the Lord loves and delights in. And I feel the Master calling this house, even again, up on the mountain. And I felt like the Lord said, tell the people tonight that I'm calling. He's calling your name. He's calling your name. He's calling your name because he chose you and he wants you. The next verse says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. Oh, he calls you to himself because he wants you. And he draws you near for the purpose that you would be with him. Almost as like an afterthought, the gospel records, and that he could send them out to preach. And to have authority to cast out demons. This is the message tonight. Jesus Christ ascending up on the mountain, he's calling you forth to draw close to his heart for the sole purpose that you would know him. The power of his resurrection, even in the fellowship of his sufferings, even being conformed to the likeness of his death, in all things, Christ in us, Christ being formed in us. Right now, and I'm just prophesying, right now, some of you, I just want to release healing in the room, but even some of you, as you're walking this out, the different things that have yet to been resolved, I'm telling you, God is opening up a door called intimacy in the midst of the struggle. And I just want to invite you tonight to walk through that. Just one more time, hold your hands out in front of you. Father, I thank you for the healing of the body. Cancers, tumors, arthritis, diabetes, hepatitis, Father, all forms of autoimmune disorders, Crohn's, irritable bowel system, faulty kneecaps, I feel like somebody's right knee. In Jesus' name, we release the virtue of the kingdom of God in this house. Pain, go away in Jesus' name and never come back. Now, just one more moment. Lord, let your incense fill this place. Let the aroma of Christ fill this house. And Charles, I even felt like there was going to be moments of healing outbreaks. I even just felt like even that there might be somebody that comes that brings a deposit breakthrough of healing glory that might even just for a few days, but I felt like God was going to be opening. It's almost like digging and redigging. It's like these deep reservoirs of healing revival. I feel these lightnings of heaven, these kisses of God I see over Life Center here in Harrisburg. God's going to be at different moments. It's this whole thing about the Mark 3. He comes up onto the mountain, and at the right time, at any time, he calls us forth, says, Life Center, come here. I just want you to be close in these healing revivals. So, Lord, I thank you for that. These lightnings of heaven, these kisses of God. I bless your people, God, to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.